They had a wonderful week in Tucson, Arizona, teaching. The response was just really superb, and John and I had a wonderful time together, just really enjoyed each other. And due in, nice 8 o'clock last night, but got in after 11:30, got in home after 12. But we flew all over the skies, and about 4 or 5 states we had to cross through to get around a storm. But let's spend a few moments in prayer. It is not a ritualistic prayer. It's a very important prayer. It is a prayer that we orient ourselves to the second sending of God, that is the sending of the Spirit, and He was sent to be the teacher, to teach us. So let's prepare ourselves for this morning of worship in prayer. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and in the truth of who and what You are, Heavenly Father. We pray that this morning will be that which is praiseworthy of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, a couple of announcements. Just reflecting again on this last week in Tucson, we have a very close family with them. They are constantly in prayer for you, and they give thanks for this ministry, and they were just a joy to be in. In fact, it was just like being here almost. They just it's almost frightening. They're just like we are. And just had a wonderful time there, and they send their regards. On a fun side, first of all, Lauren Bellers, I don't know how many of you have ever taken the chance to meet Lauren. She's Chris's friend. But she turned that magic age of 16 today. So happy birthday, Lauren. That's a great age. A lot of fun. And you need to go back to the 50s and listen to 16 Candles and Happy Birthday, Baby, and a lot of good songs that commemorated that. And what ought to be nice, to West Tuttle. He just turned 50. So we're getting close to getting him a cane and helping him up to the piano and back. So that's fun. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And what we see in the area of giving, that is part of Christianity. In fact, it might be said to be the cornerstone of Christianity, because God so loved the world that He gave His Son. The whole concept is in the area of giving. However, it is not just a matter of giving. Paul says, if I give all my possessions to where I become poor, if I give to the poor to the point that I become one of them, giving that much still profits absolutely nothing if it is not done in spiritual love. Doesn't have spiritual love to alchemize it. And how does that happen? Well, that's very simple. Because spiritual love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, so when we walk by faith in the Spirit, He pours in this love and He guides. And so what giving then becomes is a result of our obedience of faith. We are obedient. Our obedience is not to give. Our obedience is to walk by faith in the Spirit. If we walk by faith in the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit will guide and will lead us in giving, as well as all the other aspects of living the Christian life, from the righteous life, to love of the Scriptures, to learning more and more and more about the Scriptures, to forsaking not the assembling of yourselves, to witnessing, to so many things that are involved in the Christian life that become a result of walking in the Spirit. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for this aspect of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to respond to Your love, to respond to who and what you are by giving. To invest, Heavenly Father, not in the physical realm of our existence, but in the spiritual. And when we come to this phase of worship, Father, we are so humble that you use this humble assembly in so many different ways. And we consider that a great privilege and a manifestation of your grace. And we pray, Father, that not only will you receive these offerings and continue to use them, but that you will continue to use us corporately, the body of believers. Continue, Heavenly Father, to allow us to be an outreach in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, Lauren, so many people are always down in teenagers. I think it's really great you spend your 16th birthday in church worshiping. I think that's pretty admirable. I don't remember what I did on my 16th birthday, but I'm sure if it was a Sunday, I would have been there too. Okay, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. I've never been one that, you know, carried around water, and a lot of people in the gym do, and a lot of people will carry water. But I tell you, in Tucson, I learned it's a whole other story. I went out and did some jogging and came back, and I hadn't worked up a good sweat. And I ran for about 40 minutes, and I hadn't worked up a good sweat. And I said, pardon me, ladies, I am so sorry. But came back in, and John, I shouldn't have said it, because then I got about a 45-minute sermon on the heat and what happens to the body and how you don't realize what's going on, because you don't. And perspire and all of this type of thing. And I very much like the spiritual life. People don't realize when you're not walking in the Spirit just how drained you're becoming. Okay, John chapter 5, and I'd like to make some headway this morning, so let's just prepare ourselves in prayer for this great study. There's so much going on in this that we're seeing, and we have to slow down for us. We don't want to just pass it by very quickly and miss it. And so let's spend some time in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes and show us what He would have us to see in the passage that we're looking at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so easy to get caught up in superstitions, spiritual, religious ones, where we begin to think that if we do certain things and certain things will happen in life, you will respond, react in certain ways, Heavenly Father. When, if we will allow the Spirit to open our eyes, we begin to see that you are a God who is simply looking for those who will trust you. Father, we pray that as we go through John 5, that your Spirit will cause us to see the things that you would have us to see, that we will not miss the things that are important to the application of our own lives and the time that we have in history. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's move quickly to where we left off last Sunday morning. After the verse 1, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, most likely the Passover. And this would be the second Passover for Jesus Christ. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And then in verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate. And of course, we noted that the sheep, the lamb that goes through it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gate. He is the Lamb. And then we look at it another way, and that is that the gate is the only way that we have for entering into salvation. One is through the person of Jesus Christ, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, the house of compassion, the house of love, having five porticos, and we dealt with the nature of man with that one. Then, verse 3, the description of this man, the description of Israel, the description of the human race. In these lay, in these five porticos, lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. And then the rest of chapter of that, and verse 4 is not in the original scripture. This is where we spend some time in superstition. Why would anybody believe any kind of superstition? Because you accept the fact that it is not simply by faith in Jesus Christ. There are a great deal of things we don't really tag them as superstition, but they are superstitions. If I will repent, if I will confess, if I will walk an aisle, if I will do the sacraments of the church, if I will do this, those are superstitions. Those are things that if I will rub this the magic wand, if I'll do this, that type of thing, then something's going to happen. If I'll do this for God, then God will do for me. Those are superstitions. And the reason that people are superstitious is because they have accepted the lie that it's not just by faith. Why would somebody believe that if I will clean up my life, that God will save me eternally? Why would somebody believe if you would join this church, whatever the church is, if you join the church, you will be saved eternally? What would that have to do with it? If I do this, if I do that, if I make him Lord, if I cry, if I, whatever it is that we're going to, that is what is going to procure for me eternal life from God. People, those are superstitions in the truest sense of the word. I know we call them religious things and we call them lists, but what they are superstitions. Because if I do these things, then God is going to do something for me. God is going to save me eternally. And we know, no, it's by faith. And then when people are saved, they become superstitious. Well, now that I'm saved, now if I do these things, now if I do this or that or the other, now God will restore me from sin. God will bless me. Superstitions. It's still by faith. Okay, we dealt with that. So let's move on from that. Verse 5. And a certain man, and we noted now why he is a certain man, because this is the man who inside is going to respond in faith, was there, who had been 38 years in his sickness. And we spent some time now, last week, 38 years. Is that just a coincidence? Just, you know, 38? No, we know better. We saw that he is a picture of Israel, who spent, from Deuteronomy chapter 2, he spent 38 years in the wilderness, 38 years in what kind of condition? Sick, lame, blind, withered. And when you remember, very important, for that 38 years, because what we're looking at, what is going on here, is not just one man. This is the nation of Israel. So the 38 years has a very important play to them. They know what that 38 years means. Also, it's a picture of the whole human race. Now, what was given to them during that 38 years? The law, or at the beginning, the law. Why was the law given to them? To show them that you are sick. You are withered and lame and blind. You can't do these things. That's why the law was given. It was given to a people who were sick. Not to a healthy people, but to a sick people. And what has happened in America today, we could talk about all through church history, what has most churches grabbed hold of, most Christians grabbed hold of? They've grabbed hold of the 38 sick years. Let's do the law. Let's be like them in the wilderness, sick, lame, blind, and let's do this law thing given to them in that condition. Do and do and do and do. This whole thing with God, is a psychophysical phenomenon. We're going to make some headway in our study of the covenant. By the way, next Sunday is Communion Sunday. We will have our communion service, and then we'll eat and fellowship together. There's some teenagers here from Tulsa going to come in, and they'll be here next Sunday morning, as you're planning right now. Okay, so we're going to see some things in dealing with this whole covenant concept of this covenant of a psychophysical phenomenon. If I do these things for God, and it becomes very oriented to the body, very oriented to what I do and don't do. And that's what the Mosaic Law does. It doesn't bring you into a dependency on God. It brings you into a being totally aware of your own psychophysical being. What you do with your mind, what you do with your body. And that's why the old commandment is love one another as you love yourself. Self. People, the law is self. The law emphasizes self. What I do for God. And this is what religion picks up on. And by religion, I mean some of the big denominations and movements today. It's not just trust. It's, oh, you've got to do this. And you're very concerned with the psychophysical body, physical being. Missing the whole point. And what that does, people, as we're going to see when we get back to the study of covenants, what starts to happen is it weakens your real view of understanding your relationship with God. I can do nothing but trust you. But when you pick up with this law, the Ten Commandments, the law, do and do, what starts to happen without you realizing it, your whole view of God begins to change. I can do for Him. So what does that do? Lowers him and elevates man. What does faith always do? Faith always keeps this relationship of this sovereign, omnipotent being, not a vocabulary word defining God, but an experiential reality. I cannot do anything for Him, but trust Him and allow Him to work through me. And then thankful that He does. So, first 538 years, very important. Now, we left off verse 6. So we'll pick up right now verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? Okay, last week, what did we see? First of all, the seeing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sees our condition. Secondly, the knowing of Jesus Christ. See? Jesus saw him and knew. So we look at the knowing of Jesus Christ. He knows their condition, people. He knows our condition. He knows your condition. Whatever's going on in your soul. Three, Jesus Christ approaches. He approaches this man. And four, Jesus Christ speaks first. This is the format all the way through Scripture. From the very beginning, God came upon darkness. The world is gloom, dark, it's empty. All of these things that the world is, He sees it, He comes to it, and then He speaks. He speaks first. Jesus Christ here says, to this man speak first. What happened? What did God do? He spoke first. Let there be light. Let there be salvation. Let there be a way out. This is the picture of God. And what happens when you pick up with the law? Oh, I can do for you. You are a God who wants me in my sick, lame, withered condition to do something for you. As an unbeliever or even as a believer. Even if it's just something so psycho as confessing, repenting, being sorry. You are a God who wants me to do something for you. Your whole view of God, your whole relationship with God changes, people. If we must see ourselves sick, lame, withered, blind, as believers in sin. I can do nothing but walk by faith with you. That's how vast of a God you are. I will not kid myself to think that I can do something that will cause you to act in my life. So this becomes very important. And Jesus saw him lying there. So we learned some things about Jesus Christ. He knows our condition. And knew that he had already been there a long time. We've already studied that. And then he asked the question, do you wish to get well? At first, that sounds like a very foolish question. A smart-aleck Christian would reply, no, I'm just lying here, you know, have fun. You know, that's what, somebody like John Hinton answer that way. I'll tell you right now. John Hinton, no, Lord, I'm just lying here, getting the suntan. It sounds like a ridiculous question. But people, it's not. It's a very important question. Do you really wish to get well? Many do not. Many Christians do not wish, many unbelievers do not wish to get well by faith in Jesus Christ, faith only and alone. And many Christians do not wish to get well by faith alone and only. They don't wish it. I want to do something. I want to work for it. Now, if the word sick, blind, lame, withered, if they describe the condition of an unbeliever and a believer in sin, and we noted that they do, the Greek word here for well beautifully describes one who is saved or delivered as an unbeliever or believer. We've got two word groups balancing here. So if we look at one word, sick, blind, lame, withered, that describes our condition in sin, not walking in faith. Now we come to the word well. Do you wish to get well? This is a very important point. Very crucial what's going on here. The Greek word, ages, is one of those words that we saw in the book of Galatians. Get well. How do we determine what is well? Now, I have it here, but we won't take the time. But if we went back to Galatians, we have such words as straightforward. Well, what determines if something is straight? What determines if something is straightforward? Then in Galatians 5, standing firm. What determines if someone is standing firm? These are very important questions because I want you to understand if you go and listen to other preachers, other theologians, other people, they're going to have different answers. Don't think that this is just something everybody knows. Because you can listen here, but you can go somewhere else and they'll tell you, no, no, no. Standing firm means this. Standing firm means standing firm in your list. If you are doing your list, that determines whether you're standing firm. Standing firm in the book of Galatians is in accordance with the truth of the gospel. If something is straightforward, what determines that? That was the word orthopedic. You want to go to an orthopedic that doesn't know what a healthy foot looks like and your foot is twisted or broke? You want to go to one that knows what a foot's supposed to look like. Look, this bone is sticking out of my arm. I want it fixed. So he says, well, let's just pull it out. Now, I want you to know, I want to go to somebody who knows what the bone structure is supposed to look like before he starts working on mine. That's going to determine it. So what's going to determine straightforward truth of the gospel? What determines whether someone is standing firm in their Christian life? The truth of the gospel. As horrible as this may sound about a lot of great preachers in America today, they're not standing firm. They tell you how to get saved by grace through faith. They're supposed to stand firm in that. But then they come over here and tell you, but this is what you got to do to recover from sin. This is what you got to do to live a Christian life. This is what you got to do. But that's not standing firm in how you were saved. That's not standing firm in the truth of the gospel. You've changed it. So that you have to know what standing firm. And then another one in Galatians that was fun. You were running well. What determines whether you're running well or not? What is going to determine putting forth a lot of effort? Is that going to determine it? I mean, we could take time here and look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Speaking in the language of angels and doing all this work, I know all things, have understanding of all doctrine, give all my money to the poor. Boy, you think this person's running well. You look at Job chapter 1, verse 1. You think Job is running well, unless you know what running well is. You've got to know what running well is. And we just changed the standard as to what is running well. And we could spend a lot of time on illustrations. People in America's had its trouble. If we're not in it already, but in about 25 years, this country is going to realize what we have been calling this great educational system. We're so far behind other countries in the world in math and science. And it's going to come to reality. Our children that we're telling are getting this great education are going to realize we have nothing to contribute in the market of the world. Nothing. And we're going to be in great trouble. But we keep telling ourselves, we're running well. We're running well. Let's compare one state with another state. Let's compare one school with another school. No. If we're going to talk about running well in education, let's look at what the whole world's doing. And people, we're so far behind in math and sciences and these areas of life. It is just frightening. Frightening what our children are not learning. But we think we're running well. Because we're doing a lot. We're throwing more money and more money and more money. And we think we're running well. Okay, you got that. The spiritual realm. There are denominations and churches and movements. We're running well. We're doing great things for God. We're doing this and we're doing that. And we're just a lot of energy being put out and all of this type of thing going. And we're not running well. We're not even close to the truth of the gospel of living, walking by faith. But we think we're running well. It's like a person working out, and he just works out by himself and thinks he's doing really well until he gets at the track meet and starts running with other runners who really are running well. And you begin to realize when they're already making the first curve and you haven't even gone halfway on the first straightaway, there's something wrong here. I'm not running well. That's running well. So, we live in a straight lie, and we've got to know what running well is. Now, let's look here in John 5. He says, Jesus Christ asks him, do you want to get well? All right, now, let's just start off dealing with the man. Let's just start off with dealing with the man. We don't need a whole lot here. If a person is blind, getting well, physically, getting well is being able to see. If a person is lame, getting well is being able to walk. If a person is sick, having a healthy body is getting well. But I think every one of you here know enough about the scriptures to know there's so much more here than that. This isn't just a physical thing. So let's find out what our word is doing here. Now, let's just say, look at Matthew 12, just for a moment. Matthew 12, 13. I want to show you something about this word, and it'll start making another impact in your life and seeing what's going on in Scripture. The same Greek word, Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 13. Now, what we're dealing with is we're dealing with a man with a withered hand, which is very important dealing with service. But dealing with a man with a withered hand. All right, let's see what we have going on. 12:13. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal. The New American says, restored to normal. The NIV, completely restored. King James, restored whole. Okay. Let's think about where we are now spiritually. What we want, salvation one or two, we want to be restored. That's what being well is. Being restored to this relationship with God. If we're talking about a hand, we need to know what a normal hand looks like. But in the spiritual realm, we want to be restored. Restored to what? Restored with God. Restored to our original state, as it were, which was what? In the image of God. How is that going to happen? As we are being transformed into the image of Christ, 2 Corinthians, as we're being transformed into the image of Christ, who is the image of God, we're being transformed into the image of God. Go back to the garden, we're created in the image of God. So we're going to be restored. Be restored to that healthy state. So this is what we have with the two standings of God. The standing of Jesus Christ and His Spirit to transform us. Restore us. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 31, you don't need to turn there. Well, it's great. We've been on our way back. Matthew 15, 31. Same word. Let's see how it's translated here. Now, in our passage, the translators translated the little Greek word well. Now, Matthew chapter 15, verse 31, this man is crippled. Dealing with a cripple. So in verse 31, and so the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored. NIV says completely restored. The King James, restored whole. Again, what is the emphasis? Being restored. Then in Acts 4:10, just to tell you, it's speaking of our Lord after the crucifixion and resurrection. Good health, healed, whole. In the American Standard, good health, the NIV healed, and the King James, whole. So, what are we looking at in all of this? A picture in John chapter 5 is, we're dealing with being spiritually sick, spiritually lame, spiritually blind, spiritually withered. Do you desire to be restored? And again, what does that look like? Restored to what? Okay, if we look at it one way, we're talking about being restored physical health. If we understand it spiritually, what are we talking about? Being restored spiritually. You've got to know what that looks like. Because people, if you don't know what it looks like, if you don't know what being restored spiritually looks like, you'll be like the religious person doing lots of work, and this is what you look like, and you think, that's what I ought to look like. That's not what you ought to look like. You look like a very religious person doing great things for God. But it's not in the power of the Spirit, and you think you're healthy, you think you're well, and you're blind, you're still blind, and you're still withered. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Okay, let's look at verse 7. So it's very important at this point to know, what does well look like? What am I supposed to look like? Now, verse 7, the sick man answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. I love this verse. This verse is hilarious. This verse is so funny. It is so beautiful. It's so tragic. This verse shows what happens to anyone when you put your trust in man. You get trampled on. You don't need to say amen, because it's real. You put your trust in man, you're going to get trampled on. I come down here, I get down here, and boy, I'm just going to be the first one in the pool, and just as I get ready to get into the pool, somebody throws me aside and stay in the pool. There it goes. Okay, so I love this man. I have no man to put me into the pool. Let's know three things. They said we can simplify and keep going. One, this man is enslaved to superstition. This man is enslaved to superstition. His whole hope is when the pool shakes. His whole hope is when man puts him in there. He's enslaved to superstition. Not unlike many unbelievers and many Christians, enslaved to superstition. If I will do the sacrament, if I will do this, if I will do that, then this will happen. Enslaved to superstition. Two, for the eye that will see, the superstitions of this man in this pool are analogous to all religions, and especially in America, since this is our country. If you do this, then you'll be healed. If you do this, you'll be saved. If you do our list, here's a church. Most of you pass a lot of churches. Here's a church. Here's a church. Big, big congregation. Here's a church. Here's a church. What makes them different? You do our list and you'll be saved eternally. You do our list and you'll be saved eternally. You do our list and you'll be restored from sin. You do our list and they're wrong. You do our list and you'll be restored from sin. You do our list and God will bless you. You do our list and God will bless you. Enslaved to superstition. Why do they all prosper? Why do they all prosper? Because if every one of these preachers got up and said, of all these denominations, people, there are no lists. You are saved eternally simply by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith only and faith alone. There are no sacraments. There's no lordship salvation. There's no inviting Jesus anywhere. There is no doing. There is no repentance. There is no sorrow that's going to result in salvation. What is going to do it? There's one thing. Believe on the person of Jesus Christ. Just faith. Faith only, faith alone. Then they would all be teaching the same gospel, wouldn't they? Then if the preacher got up and said, now, when you're in sin, you've already seen the pattern. What did you do for God to save you eternally? I just trusted in the one He sent, Jesus Christ. How are you going to be restored as a Christian from sin? I'm just going to trust by faith in the one that He sent, His Spirit. It's going to be by faith. You don't move from it. And then they would all have the same message. But if I can get you to believe that it's not simply by faith only and faith alone, then I've got you. I've controlled you now. You have got to come to this church because we have the secret. We have the list. And their list is not... Their list is okay. I want to be nice to my people, but they don't have it. We've got it. Well, they're poor, you know, but they don't have it either. We've got it. But see, people, if I tell you that it's just by faith, then nobody controls you. No church, no denomination, no pastor, no anything. You walk by faith, you save by faith, you live by faith, you walk by faith. So this becomes the great issue in this thing. Now, point three. Having said that, there's another way we can look at what's going on here. There's another view here. Let's look at what he said. The sick man said, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another step down before me. If we look at this another way, there is one, now stay with me, there is one who will move us to the person of Jesus Christ. Who's that? Holy Spirit. So what we have going on is a very beautiful and a very important picture of what reality is in truth. Now, the Lord's reply, verse 8. Let's take a look at the Lord's reply. Let's read it. Jesus said to him, arise, take up your pallet, and walk. Now, that sounds beautiful. That sounds so liberating. That sounds so phenomenal. Jesus Christ is going to heal this man. He's going to get up, which means several things. If he gets up, he's no longer sick, because he has the strength to get up. If he walks, he's no longer lame. If he walks, he's no longer blind, he can see where he's going. that is carrying his bed is no longer withered. This man is getting ready to be healed right here. Boom. This is really wonderful. People, this is Jesus Christ and this man in more trouble than you can imagine. You would think this is a wonderful thing. You would think this is just wow. No, this is bad to religion. Now let's take a look at what's going on. Jesus said to him, arise, take up your pallet and walk. Forget the superstitions, trust me. Jesus Christ did not say, I will stir the waters, I will carry you in. Wouldn't that be nice? No, Jesus Christ doesn't say that. He doesn't cater to the superstitions. And many believers today believe in superstitions. They want to work and they're going to be healed. If you'll be real good, you'll be healed of your sin. If you promise God, you won't do it again. If you'll be this and if you'll be that, it'll be real good. But you've got to work at it. You've got to be a part of this whole process. If you'll be sorry, rituals, sacraments of the church, self-control, confess, repent, cry, whatever it is. If you'll be part, then you'll be healed. You'll be healed. Superstitions. Every one of those is superstitions, if that's what's going to heal you. These are just alchemists. All churches are, a lot of churches today and religions, they're like alchemists, the old alchemists. Well, I'll try a little of this and try a little of that and try a little of that and see if that works. Well, that didn't work. So I'll try a little of this, a little of that, a little of that, and come up with a list. Okay. This man is like so many people. He has faith, but it's not the faith that God is looking for. See, his faith is this, that if I can get down in that water, then I'll be healed. People who have faith, this is very important. Faith doesn't heal you. It's the work of Christ on the cross that heals. It's the work of God the Holy Spirit that restores. This man has great faith. He believes that if he gets in the water, and when the water is moving and he's the first one in, he'll be healed. He has faith, but it's not the faith God is looking for. James didn't say to his people, you don't have faith. He says your faith is dead. It's not the faith God is looking for. It's not the faith that's going to tap in to the life that God gives. So we always want to ask ourselves, am I exerting, or is this the faith that God is looking for? Not faith in superstitions. And to put it in simple terms, not faith in what I do. I truly believe that if I will do this, then God will do that. That's the view of God. If I will be real good, God will bless me. If I'm morally righteous, God will bless. If I learn lots of doctrine, God will bless. If I get a charismatic second blessing experience, God will bless. If I serve God real hard all day long, God will bless. Because it's superstition. You're manipulating God. That's not the faith God is looking for. Your faith is in what you do. Oh, no, 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 my faith is in God. No, take away what you're doing and God won't perform, really. Well, no, your faith is in what you do. I trust God that if I do this, then God will do that. That's not the faith God is looking for. You learned it at the cross. If I believe in His Son, in His Son, God will save. Simple faith. That's all. That's the faith God is looking for. God is looking for a faith that's in Him. Not a faith in what you do, and then He responds. That's what a lot of people call grace. That's not grace. Grace is where God does everything, and I simply receive it by faith. Just trust Him. He is God. So, this man is like a lot of people. He has the faith, but it's not the faith that God is looking for. So Jesus said to him, arise, take up your pallet, and walk. Well, we understand arise, and we understand walk. That's analogous to faith. Arise, no longer sick or weathered. Walk, no longer lame, no longer blind. But let's look at this last thing now. What about that phrase, take up your... Where does this come from? What does it mean? And why did Jesus put it in here? Why not just leave the palace? I won't need it anymore. I won't need that pallet anymore. No, Jesus Christ said, carry it away. Okay, what's going on here? Okay, it has everything to do with that 38 years that we just looked at in verse 5. He's been around the pool for 38 years. This whole thing is for Israel. This whole thing is for their seeing. So let's get into work. What's going on now? What Jesus Christ is doing has everything to do with the Mosaic Law, has everything to do with these religious Jews. People, let me start off with a principle. Faith and grace always offends religion. Grace through faith always offends those who have a list. Those who have something that you've got to do, and you come along, you dare to come along and say, no, all you've got to do is trust, they get very angry. No, you're wrong. That is wrong. So let's just start with this overall principle that faith through grace, or grace through faith, always offends religious people, it always offends those with the list. Jesus Christ is really in trouble now. He is really in trouble with the religious crowd, with these people, and a majority of these people in the work, and don't you think for one moment this would not include a lot of churches in America today. He is in a lot of trouble. He is in trouble for healing this man, one. He is in trouble for telling this man to take up his pallet and walk. Why is he in trouble? Because this is the Sabbath. This is the Sabbath, and you don't do anything on the Sabbath. People, they don't care about this man's condition. They care about their list. They care about their law. Just like many Christians today and religious people today, they do not care about this man sick in sin. They care about their list and their rules. Now, we've got something to do here. We can stop, pick up 25 points on the Sabbath and a lot of stuff like that. I'm not going to do that. I want to move on. We pick up enough as we go through John. But I'm always amused that by Sabbath worshipers today, that they pick and choose what they can and cannot do on the Sabbath. I met a man who some of you might know one. He's an author of many books, and he's a Sabbath worshiper. And it was just funny, sitting at the table, great scholar, brilliant mind. I took up about three or four different Semitic languages in seminary. This man knows all the Semitic languages. Just a brilliant person in the study of Scripture, but he doesn't see the truth. And it's just interesting of what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. And an interesting thing about these worshipers, and by that I mean people who are all heavy on the Sabbath, none of them disagree. None of them agree. Even they have their different groups of what you can and can't do. And I was just amazed at talking to this man. Now, you can cook. You can cook. You can drive your car. I'm talking about right now today. You can cook, you can drive your car, but you can't just sit and relax and turn on the TV. What did I miss? Well, TV is bad. Oh, wait a minute, man. Wait a minute, then. What we're now doing is doing a judgment on TV, not doing a judgment on doing or not doing on the Sabbath. And it didn't click. So Sabbath worshiper, even they don't agree, people. When you find people that are in law, that's why you have all the different denominations. They all have the same God. They all have the same view of God. You've got to do for God in order for God to do for you. It's just they disagree on what you've got to do for God. That's where they disagree. And they would be very angry if I said, no, you worship the same God. You Baptists worship the same God as the Catholics. The Methodists worship the same God as the Presbyterians. Y'all all worship the same. No. Their view of God, no. Y'all have the same view of God. If I do for him, he will do for me. Where y'all disagree on what you got to do. As opposed to what? Just trust Him. Just trust Him. Okay, so they have great disagreement on what you can and you cannot do. Now, show you what's happening. Look at verse 9. And immediately the man became well, took up his pallet, and began to walk. And look what it says. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Shouldn't have done that. See, we read the first part, and I'm just having fun with this, and we wouldn't do it. But, and immediately the man became well, took up his pallet, and began to walk. Yay! We all go, yay! We all get around him, boy, that's really great. And somebody stands over here, and we all turn around. It's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. Ooh, that's right. You better lay back down. It's the Sabbath. See what's going to happen here? Okay. There it is. He offended their list. That sacred holy word, Sabbath. Now, I love my critics. Well, he doesn't understand the Sabbath either. People, I understand the Sabbath. Let me tell you about the Sabbath. Sabbath was never intended to put us into bondage. The Sabbath was always intended to show us liberty in God. It's turned into bondage. But there it is, the Sabbath. Now, Sabbath is what it's a play here. But whatever your list or a church's list or denomination's list is, it be the Sabbath, whatever their list is, you don't offend them. You don't break their list. You don't break their list, whatever it is. You can break their list over there, and you can break that church's list because they're wrong. But, boy, our list is right. Our list of what you got to do for God is right. And here is the Sabbath. Now, Jesus Christ is in trouble now. He is in trouble for healing. He's in trouble for what He just did with this man. This man is in trouble. This man is in trouble. People, think about it. I don't know how many. Some people say thousands, hundreds. You know, even if there's just 50 under each of these porticles, and we got 250 sick, lame. I'm not going to argue numbers here. I want to make a point. Whether there are 250 or 1,000 different people sick, lame, withered, blind around here, He heals one. This is why I talk with you about this WWJD stuff. I think this is very wrong and evil stuff. We don't know what Jesus would do. There's only one answer to that question. Walk in the Spirit. Be led and follow the Spirit. You don't know what He would do. That is doing our teenagers so wrong, because then what we do is we give them law. This is what Jesus would do, the law. No. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There is liberty to work out God's plan in your life. In your life, and then somebody else in their life, and somebody else in their life. So that we can all have go our different journeys and end up transformed into the image of Christ. There are other occasions I can go and show you where Jesus Christ heals everybody. Just heals everybody. Now here He comes along, and all these people, it would make even a John Wayne conservative, a bleeding heart liberal would want to heal everybody. I'm being funny. But you know, just heal this one. No, I mean, this would hurt anybody. You sit there and watch these people long enough, they just go, wow, these people, and you're only going to heal one? You're only going to heal one? And just leave all these others there? Something's going on for us to learn. Something is here that we should be able to start seeing. This man is one in a thousand. What he is doing is demonstrating this man's faith, the nation of Israel, and the response of law to what's going on. Now, don't miss, the introductory Greek adverb translated immediately. This is something Christians and religious non-Christians will never get down. Immediately. People, salvation is immediate. When you are saved immediately, eternally. In salvation one, in eternal life. When you are restored from sin as a Christian, when you are restored from the pattern of sin as a Christian, it is immediate. Doesn't mean you won't sin again, but your restoration is immediate. You put your faith in the one who died of sin, you're restored immediately. It's not progressive. It is instantaneous. Oh, well, this person needs to sit down on the sideline for a while. This person needs a long time to work this through. That's your view of God. God's salvation is a very slow, ongoing progress. If you read Scripture, it's immediate. You're saved immediately. And you're saved eternally. Now, as a Christian experientially dealing with sanctification, you are restored immediately. Go on into service. As Christ said to Peter, feed my sheep. Okay. Nor does it depend on this man doing anything. Not doing, not this, not that. Received by faith immediately. Beautiful picture of salvation. All right, now. And immediately the man became well. Same word. Beautiful picture for what happens when we come out of sin. The Greek word here. We've looked at words that are beautiful, and these are just in our passage. We have words that describe what we look like when we're not walking by faith. Sick, blind, lame, withered. That's what you look like. I know you don't feel that way when you're in sin, when you're not walking in the power of the Spirit. I know that when people are doing great religious acts, and they're doing great things for God, they don't think of themselves as blind, withered, and all that. That's what we are when we're not in His power. That's what we look like. Now, this word describes what we look like when we're walking by faith. And we've already looked up other passages now. It means to be healed, restored, made whole, made well. A lot of different things like that. So there are a lot of words that describe what happens to a believer when he walks by faith. Cleansed, forgiven, restored. These are all healed, made whole. These are all beautiful words. Okay, that's what's going on there. Now, the last phrase. Now, it was the Sabbath on that day. Why is this phrase put here? You've got to ask yourself as you read this, why is this put in this place? I can show you many other places where it heals, and that little thing is not added. And it was the Sabbath. Because we're going to see something and learn something about the law and about grace and about those who do not like grace. It is here to draw attention to what grace, the grace work of God does to religious people, religious Christians who have their list. They cannot stand true grace recovery, true grace healing. They want it to be done their way, under their control. Now we come here to the difference between Jesus Christ and religion. Jesus Christ and a lot of things that people have in their list. The Lord, people, now listen, the Lord cares about the condition of this man. That's what He cares about. What does a religious person care about? They care about their list. They care about their law. They care about whatever they're doing. And we've looked at, we've divided this thing up into the main momentums of man, where you can find one. Let's say you find this one. We got four circles that describe major momentums of religion today. So here is moral righteousness. This appeals to a lot of people. And if this is your appeal in life, you're going to be look like a very good Christian in this denomination or movement. You're morally righteous, and God will do for you. And you go to this one, and you're going to look very good. This is your performance. And you're always going to be looking at others who are not as morally righteous as you are. Then there are people, they go, see, this one emphasizes the body. Then there are those who are really centered on knowledge. You learn a lot of doctrine. That's the key. The more doctrine you learn, boy, the closer you are with God. The more doctrine you learn, that's the great issue. And what do we do? Performance. But what do we do? You don't know as much as I do. I know more than you do. So it becomes a performance test. This one appeals to the mind. So there's that movement. Then there's another one. We'll just put here emotional, charismatic experience, second blessings, all of this type of thing. Get into those. There are people, this is very good for them. They get emotional. They can watch commercials on TV and get emotional. This is a real big deal to them. So here is the emotion. Now, there's another one over here, service. Out doing great things for God. Oh, while y'all are sitting in church, man, I was out witnessing for God. I was out changing flat tires for people. I went to the hospital and visited, and then I did this, and then I did that, and I'm always serving God. This one emphasizes life. There are people like that. You call that either the nurse syndrome or mother syndrome or something. But there's something here in these denominations that really appeal, and most people are going to find some mixture, but these are the main emphasis, and you're going to fit in. And what happens is you're going to look very good. You're going to look like you are really spiritual because you're in a group that emphasizes what you really like. I really like knowledge. I like learning. This is the one that's dangerous for me. I like sitting down, studying the Greek, studying the Hebrew, seeing how it's put together, word studies, compare this, compare that, all this kind of thing. And if knowledge is it, you're going to look good. You're going to look good. You may not be as morally righteous or as emotional or as service as the others because you're always learning. Then this one over here. So we're all looking, all of these are looking at each other. These are their lists. And don't mock mine. Now, yes, you can talk about how that's not the big deal. And you can say, well, that's second blessing stuff, isn't it? And service, no. But don't you knock knowledge. Or if you're in this one, don't you knock this one. You can talk about those who spend all their time just learning. But don't you dare knock mine. See? These are their momentum. This is their list. So here we're dealing in our study with the Sabbath, the ritual, the law. Now, each of these different lists, people, they care about their list. But their concern is not the person. Jesus Christ cares, the Lord here cares about the condition of this man. Religion cares about its list. It cares about its religion. It cares about its laws. It cares about the Sabbath. Now, it was the Sabbath on that day. This place right here has a wonderful picture of the contrast if we'll see it. The scribes, the Pharisees, are going to be so upset. People, here is a person, let's just stay with the picture. Here is a person who is physically well, who was sick yesterday. There ought to be nothing but happiness for this man. There ought to be nothing but happiness. Nope. I got my list. I've got my rules. I've got this, and this is more important. Don't you give up your list and your rules. Don't you give up the law. That's more important. People, that's the whole reason Christ came, was to heal, to save. The whole reason the Holy Spirit came, to heal, to restore believers. This is why they came. But religion doesn't like it. Let's note a couple of things. One, religion hates this because it exposes their superstitions. This is very important. One of the primary reasons why people become so angry with just faith for salvation one or two is that it exposes their list for what it is, work. Not just trusting God. You tell somebody that's been doing something and you're talking to them about being saved eternally, salvation one, eternal life, and they tell you they've been doing this and this and this in this church or this movement, whatever it is, sacraments of the church, joining the church and working and da 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 da, And you come along and say, wait a minute, no. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved eternally. What do? No, you are wrong. You are wrong. They become very angry. And the reason is because it exposes their list as works. For the first time, I've had people for the first time realize certain things that they've been doing to be restored from sin isn't just by faith, it's by not doing something. And you can do one of two things with it. You can have your eyes open or become angry at exposing it as a work. So they're going to become very angry here. Secondly, they become angry at what Jesus Christ did, not only because it exposed their superstition, but he violated the Sabbath. That is, he violated their list. And that really makes them mad. One of the serious ways to make a person angry is to violate their list. To reveal their list for what it is. People are not talking about setting a trap. When you walk in the Spirit, you will be morally righteous. When you're walking in the Spirit, you will have a love for the truth. When you're walking in the Spirit, you'll have a proper, healthy, emotional response and relationship with God, and you will serve Him. But these will be the works of the Holy Spirit, not your works. Not what you're doing for God, for God will do for you. These will be the results of walking by faith. But these people become very angry, when you violate their list, talk against their list, and say, no, all you got to do is just trust. No, you are wrong. You are wrong. This is all terrible. Because you're knocking our list. And you're telling me that all I got to do is trust. So one of the serious ways to make a wonderful, one of these wonderful, loving Christians who are in these movements is to say something against their list. And boy, you're going to see a whole other side. You have violated and you are talking against my list. You're speaking against my list. You're showing that my list really is worse and I don't want to see that. Now, theirs is a list. See, this group always says, theirs is a list. Theirs is a list. This group says, theirs is a list. Theirs is worse, but not ours. Don't you touch ours. But none of them are saying, just trust Him. Just as you were saved, walk. As you have received Him, walk. So, you have a great problem. And many Christians today, had they been with Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, had they been with Jesus Christ, they would have gone over and said, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. Don't give this guy to go. Just let him stay sick one more day. What are you saying? Don't save this guy today. This is not the day of salvation. This is the day of law. Let's save him tomorrow. Let's leave him in that condition. What's one more day? He's been here for 38 years. 38 years, Lord! Look one day to him! You're going to make all these people mad over here. I mean, you're going to cause so much trouble. If you just wait till midnight. Just wait till the next day, Lord. And then you can heal anybody and do whatever you want. I mean, it is not going to matter to him. What 2 hours to 38 years? He's used to it. That's what you would have said. A lot of Christians would have said that to the Lord. Really reason this thing out. You don't want to offend them. Just wait one more day. Don't offend. What did we study with Jesus Christ, the disciples, and the woman? Entire came up hollering, and what did the disciples say? He was saying, you know, help, help, my daughter has a demon. And what did the disciples say? Get rid of her. She's an embarrassment. She's following us shouting. Just get rid of her, Lord. And that's where most Christians sit. Just right here, same thing. They would have encouraged him to wait. Now, as if healing wasn't bad enough, Jesus Christ told him to pick up his bed and walk on the Sabbath. Carry his bed on the Sabbath. This is a violation of their list. People, I want you to put in your mind, if not in your notes, this is punishable by death. To carry your pallet on the Sabbath. Now, I think a lot of husbands and a lot of kids would probably like Sabbath day worship every day when you don't have to do anything. You can't even make up your bed. You can't do anything. But the point is, this is punishable by death, by stoning. People, religion is always severe. You violate somebody's list, you talk against their list, and they're going to do whatever they can to stone you. They're going to do whatever they can to stop you. They're going to have to kill Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of the second year ministry. If we're writing that this is the second Passover in his ministry, beginning of the second year, and he's just making them more angry and more angry. And at this point, they're going to have to stop this. They have got to stop this kind of stuff. Because it's showing their list for what it is. It's showing that the Mosaic Law doesn't accomplish anything. The Mosaic Law hasn't healed any of these people. They've been there for 38 years, and the law didn't help. The Israelites walked for 38 years in the wilderness, and they had the law, and it didn't do a thing for them to put them further down. The law can only kill. And I don't want that exposed. So this man is going to have to be killed. Is exposing. We're sick in America. We want the Ten Commandments on our schools. What will I do? Increase them. But Christians don't understand that. They worship the 38 years when Israel was sick, lame, blind, withered, and in that environment given the law. They did not have any understanding of the liberty of the Abrahamic covenant, the liberty of the new covenant, the liberty that God has given to us. No, we want to keep man in bondage. Keeping what? Keeping sick, keeping lame, keeping blind, keeping withered. One of the biggest handicaps, people, to bringing unbelievers to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and bringing believers to the saving recovery of faith in the Spirit is the church, not the bar rooms. The bar rooms are not keeping people from being saved. It's the churches. It's the churches who teach people, you're saved by doing this, and you're saved by doing that, and you're saved by doing whatever our list is. Keeping people away from, just trust me. Just trust me. I will save you. I've done all the work. And the only thing you need is to receive what I have done, is trust. The churches keep people lame. The churches keep people sick. The churches keep people withered and blind. As unbelievers or as believers, will not let them get up and walk in the power and the Spirit and the liberty of the Spirit. Okay, so healing this man and then having this man pick up his pallet, all offensive to these people, to their list. The people Jesus Christ doesn't care or cater to religion. And it does not care if it offends them that someone is going to be saved, someone is going to be healed, someone is going to be restored. He doesn't cater to them. Jesus Christ is healing this man of his illness on the Sabbath. And how does the religion take the miracle? They are going to become so irate. They are going to become so upset that this man who has been sick for 38 years is now healed. Because it wasn't done in their way, by their power. They are not happy that his suffering is over. They are not happy that his suffering is over. They do not care about this man. One way you can always identify religion, they do not care about another believer, they care about their list. They do not care about another believer, they care about their list of morally righteous. So if someone fails in this group, then they are going to attack. They are going to get this person, judge him, gossip, malign, slander, separate from him, because this is more important than that believer. This group, they do not care about the book. They care about the knowledge, the learning, the learning, the learning. All you should be here, doesn't matter who you hurt. You got to learn and learn and learn. Same thing with the emotional group. Same thing with the service group. They don't care. They care about their list. They care about what they're doing. That's their relationship with God. And they're obsessed with it, thinking that they are doing what God would have them to do. People, the Sabbath was never, ever meant to be a burden to man. In fact, its whole message is the opposite of what it has become. The whole message of the Sabbath is a picture of a burden remover, not a burden giver. But like religion and what they have done, they took everything intended by God to be something wonderful, and they turned it into something tragic, something that becomes a burden. Okay, so the response of the religious crowd, verse 10, and this, I guess, where we're going to have to close. I guess I did too much preaching because we should be way down the line here. But verse 10, so, since it was a Sabbath, you can see the Greek conjunction here, so, translated so. So, the Jews said to the man, I like that, they didn't go to the Lord. I like that. Religion is so pitiful. It's so pitiful. They brought the woman caught in adultery. I thought it took two. Where's the guy? Oh, well, religion is just, Okay, so they took on this poor guy. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, and there's the beauty, that ought to be it. If you put the word saved there, you'll see the spiritual impact. So the Jews said to the man who had just been saved, it's the Sabbath and you shouldn't be saved on the Sabbath. What? Have I lost something here? Missed something? Okay. And the Jews said to the man who had been cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat. If a guy who's been blind, sick, lame, withered, whatever his condition was of those four, if not two or three of them, then it's clear that it is. They didn't even say, man, I'm glad you can walk, but you shouldn't be carrying that pile today. They didn't even say that. Man, I'm glad you can see you've been blind all your life for 38 years, but you shouldn't carry that pallet when you're walking, seeing the walk. Nothing. No, they go straight to their list. It is the law. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat. People, if you understand list and religion and do and do for God, this makes perfect sense. So now we have a great confrontation going on, and this is where we'll pick it up. Next Sunday we'll do our communion study, and then we'll pick it up later. But we have a confrontation now. Remember the one we studied so often is God, Satan, and man, and how Satan came into the garden, broke the relationship between God and man with sin that resulted in death. And now we are in Satan's kingdom, and Satan is God. And he says to God, there's nothing you can do about it because you are a holy God. Man is unrighteous, impure. There's nothing you can do about it. They belong to me. God said, I can and I will. The one thing Satan didn't know about was the love of God, where he sent his son to give life. And the only issue for man is one of faith. Now what we're going to take a look at is, here is Jesus Christ, and here is religion, and here is man. And we're going to take a look at the confrontation. We're going to see both of their views in dealing with man. We're going to study man's view toward religion, man's view toward Jesus Christ. And take a look at all of this. We'll resume our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Dedicate these closing moments to anyone who may have come in who has never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, by faith only and by faith alone. What must I do to be saved? Simply believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should know. Most of you, if not all of you, have made this decision at some point in your life. And the great issue in your life is your life now. To walk as you have received Him. Not by doing, but simply by trusting. Intimacy with God is upon a faith reliance on Him. In Him. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a pleasure it was to spend a few moments together this morning in the Scripture. We consider this a great enjoyment in our lives to take time out a couple of times a week, Father, and come and just open up the scriptures, fellowship together. And what we have seen this morning, Father, has brought us back to who and what you are, what kind of God you are. You come upon a world in darkness and you say, let there be light. You come upon man, lame and blind, let him be well. You come upon the unbeliever, let there be a gospel. Let there be salvation. You come upon a believer in sin, hurting, let there be a gospel, let there be a way out. This is what kind of God you are. And Father, we praise you for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.